We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 tonight. Time when Peter and John were heading up to the temple to pray. They run into a lame man on the way. We're going to look at what transpires that day, what happened between Peter and John and the lame man. As we do, I want to point out that it's happened at the hour of prayer. I'm not suggesting that it has to do exactly with prayer, but I think prayer is involved somewhere in here tonight. But what I want to show you is broader than just prayer. The title of the message tonight is How It Gets Done. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that there's a way things get done in your Father's kingdom. And it really is bigger than just prayer. It really has to do with just about any ministry you could possibly imagine. If you have a pulpit ministry, if you have a worship ministry, if you have a ministry in kids' church, a bulletin handing out ministry, a door opening greeting in ministry, if you have a ministry to a husband or a wife, a ministry to children or to parents, if you have a ministry where you work in a community, anything that you want to do for God, if you really want to see fruit come out of it, what I'm going to show you tonight, I'm going to suggest to you, is how it gets done in God's kingdom. So let's take a look at this and see how this thing works out. The book of Acts. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon the disciples. They've preached that first day of Pentecost message. 3,000 people have gotten saved. They've poured into the church. And now, and it's possibly that it's later the same day. Later, after they had, you remember, after they were speaking in tongues and everyone was hearing them in their own language, it was just 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, this is going to take place at the ninth hour, which is 3 in the afternoon. So it's possible these events happened on the same day, just later on in the day. So kind of hold that in mind. We might just be sliding through the same day here. This is chapter 3, verse 1. And let me read through the whole thing, get the picture, and then I'll come back and comment on some of the parts. It goes this way. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So there's the story. That's how it plays out. Let's go back. I want to show you a few things that I think are kind of pertinent here about the story. Peter and John went up together to the temple. So they're still going to the temple. Jesus has gone to the cross and died. The one last perfect sacrifice for sin. There will never be another sacrifice necessary. But when they go up to the temple, what do you suppose is going to be going on? They're going to be offering sacrifices. So I want to suggest to you that they're not going for the sacrifice. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. There were two things that would be happening in the temple. You had your morning service, 9 o'clock. You had your midday prayer meeting. That would be around noon. Then you had your evening prayer service, about 3 o'clock. It says it was the ninth hour. That tells you they're counting using Roman time. For the Hebrews, of course, the day started when? When was the first hour of the day? Began at sundown. As the sun goes down, that's the start of the day. Now, for us, our day starts at midnight, and the clock begins ticking off the new day then. But for the Romans, the day started at dawn. It made the most sense to them. And so that first hour, you'd start counting from there. Go 9 hours around the clock. That brings you to 3 o'clock. So here it's the ninth hour. It's 3 p.m., the time of the afternoon service. The priests will be offering sacrifices. The one chosen priest, just like the priest who went into the temple and when he saw the angel and he said, Elizabeth is going to have a child, that priest would have that responsibility to go in at that time and offer incense before the Lord. So there's prayer and there's sacrifice going on. But I want to suggest to you that they weren't going for the sacrifice because Jesus had already offered his life up. There was no more need for a sacrifice. So when Peter and John went up to the temple, it wasn't to go up and offer a lamb or offer a dove or offer any kind of sacrifice. That was done and they knew it. But at this point in history, the church is still very intimately connected with the temple and temple worship. It's primarily a Jewish church at this point. So it's the most natural thing in the world to go to the temple. When they went, I would imagine that they were looking at the sacrifice, and for them now it was a remembrance of what Jesus had done. Just like we take the cup and we take the bread, and this is a remembrance for us of what Jesus has done. So they would go up not offering a sacrifice for sin, that had been done, but viewing the sacrifice now as a remembrance of what their Lord had just recently accomplished. But they would be going up for prayer, because prayer is a big part of the life of the apostles. So the Bible even suggests this to us when it doesn't suggest the hour of prayer and sacrifice. It says the hour of prayer. So here's John and Peter going up to the temple. It's 3 in the afternoon. Prayers are being offered. Sacrifices are being offered. They're remembering the work of the Lord, and they're preparing their hearts to pray. And it says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now this fellow had what is called a congenital deformity, a birth defect. He had never walked not one step. The Bible is going to tell us that he received strength into his feet and ankles, so that indicates to us that there's a weakness right now of his feet and ankles. Possibly a withering kind of disease, a wasting away kind of disease. The muscle tissue isn't there, very thin, very bony, maybe twisted out of shape. And this man just simply cannot walk. Now he's a grown man. Everybody in town knows him. And daily they would carry him to the temple. They're at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That's the east-facing gate. That was the gate that led from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women. That was the gate that was covered with Corinthian bronze, so it was beautiful. He'd picked a wonderful location. In those days when people wanted to beg, typically there were 3 prime locations. If you could beg in front of a rich man's house, like remember Lazarus begging in front of the rich man's home for crumbs? You wouldn't beg in front of a poor man's house. He's got nothing to give you. So you'd beg in front of a rich man's house. That just makes sense. Or if you could find a highway where there's a lot of traffic, that would make sense too. Like today, you'll see people go down to Albertsons and Smith's and stand with their signs. You know, they go where the traffic is. You have a better chance of a return for your efforts. Or you would go to the temple. And that is just the primo location to go to if you wanted to beg. Because you see, people would be coming to the temple. And they'd be coming to make their offerings to God. One of the offerings was the tithes. And when they tithe, they would change their money, the Roman money, in for the temple money. Gold without any face on it. They didn't believe in making images. You'd take that money into the court of the women. You'd pass through that gate, go into the court of the women, and there would be boxes set up around the inside perimeter. And they would have kind of a trumpet-shaped opening at the top of the box. You're probably too old to remember. Charlie, you might remember. The stereos that you had, they didn't call them stereos. You had to crank them up. You know, probably what you remember is RCA Records. It had a picture of one of those old-time things on it, and it had the dog cocking his head, listening. Well, it had a big horn coming out to amplify the sound. The opening on the box in the temple looked something like that, and it was made out of metal. So was the box. So that when you came in, you put your money in, people would hear it. So if you had, let me just see if I actually have some change. Wow. I didn't tell you that, but I do have some change. I held on to it. If you came in, it would make a sound. Like if you had something, you'd put your money into the box and it would go in like... Sound nice, huh? And if you had a lot of money, it would go in like... You'd hear like more little jingles and things. So if you really wanted to impress people, what you could do is you could have your money changed into the smallest denominations possible. Then you got this big old purse full of change, and then you'd come in and you very humbly stand there before the box and just empty it. It's like, and everybody would hear you go, "Oh my, listen to that. Isn't he a godly man?" So if you were coming, chances were you had gold, temple gold on you. If you were coming, chances are you'd broken it down into many coins as possible. And if you were coming, you had this idea that you had to be right with God. You'd be thinking about your sins. You'd be thinking how you're coming to the temple to get right with God. And you'd see a beggar there by the temple gate. Ah, perfect opportunity. Because you got all these coins, so you can reach in your purse, take out a few, and hand them to the beggar and hope that God's watching. So the beggar had chosen for himself a marvelous spot. He's by the door that leads in, the front door of the temple. People are coming, lots of money, lots of people, and they're wanting to get right with God. So he's sitting there to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from him. Most people would probably just, you wouldn't really talk to a beggar and a cripple. You'd offer a few alms, throw them to him, and then continue on your way. But these two are different. Peter and John walked into the temple that day, and they stopped, and they looked right at him. They fixed their gaze on him, and they said, "Look at us." And he thinks, "Oh, boy, am I going to get it laid on me now, because they really want my attention." So he's ready. He's going to receive it. They're going to lay something on him. Some people have made something of this verse here, where Peter and John fixed their eyes on him and said, "Look at us." Because you know what they're about to say. They're about to repeat that phrase we're all so familiar with, "Silver and gold I have none." So I've heard some people suggest that Peter and John really looked the part of itinerant preachers wandering around. That the sandals were beat up, the robes were beat up. And when he's asking for alms, they really said to him, "Look at us. Silver and gold, we have none." I don't think that's exactly right, though. This is the realm of imagination here, so I'm just going to use a little sanctified imagination. I think they saw something in this guy. Now, it was the hour of prayer. And I don't know how many people pray before they pray. Like we pray before we eat, we pray before worship, we pray before Bible study. Do you ever pray before you pray? That's kind of a concept, isn't it? But I mean, they were headed up to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. So perhaps they had been preparing their hearts and saying, "God, we're on our way. We're coming to this glorious temple. Thank you, God. We can't wait to see what you have for us today." So as they're walking by, they see this poor, crippled man laying there. And I suspect that their hearts were prepared for God to do something. That they knew that God was good. And they knew that God was always up to something. And they thought, "We're going to the temple. Something's going to happen." And they walked up and they saw him. When they saw him, something clicked for them. And they just looked at him. Now, you got to realize, there's a lot of people in the temple, right? There's people everywhere. And how many beggars do you suppose had lined themselves up outside the various gates of the temple and on the road to the temple? How many beggars do you think there were sitting there begging alms that day? There's people everywhere. It's like when Jesus cried out and said, "Who touched me? I perceive virtue has gone out of me." And the apostles looked at him and they said, "Come on, Lord, come on, There's people all around you. What do you mean, who touched me? You're surrounded with people." But something about this one beggar grabbed their attention so that they stopped, and out of all the beggars, they fixed their eyes and they said, "Look at us." I think what had happened was that they perceived, their hearts possibly made ready by prayer, they perceived that this man had faith to be healed. Now that's a possibility. Because let me read you, let me just go ahead to a verse that we'll look at next week, verse 16, where Peter now is talking to the people who've seen this miracle occur, and he has something to say to them. And in verse 16 he says this, "And his name," that's the name of Christ, "through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I think that they suspected that this man had faith to be healed when they stopped. It would make good sense, because later in Acts chapter 14, Paul's in the city of Lystra, and something very similar happens in Acts 14, verse 8. It says, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked." So here's what I'm going to suggest to you. That on the way to the temple, they've already asked God to use them in some way. They know that God is good. They know that he's up to something good that day, as every day. That their hearts were prepared. And as they came in, they kind of got one of those little taps from the Holy Spirit on the shoulder that said, "Look at this one right here." And out of all the people in the temple, out of all the beggars in the temple, they looked at this one. They fixed their eyes on him and said, "Look at us." So the first part of this, on how things get done in the kingdom, is to have your heart prepared. God's always up to something, isn't he? Does he ever sleep or slumber? Huh? Not according to the Bible. Ever take a vacation? Take a day off? The God is out. Puts a little sign up. Doesn't happen. He's always on the job. He's always up to something good. So I want to suggest to you that the first part of how things get done in the kingdom of heaven is that you have your heart prepared. Think about Jesus. He's walking to Jericho. There's a wee little man. A little man goes by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, he's so small he can't see. He's like a five-year-old at a Macy's parade. He can't see over all the adults. So Zacchaeus does what to get a look at Jesus? He goes up into a tree. Now, give me a break. Jesus is walking along. There are thousands of people everywhere. There's probably people on the houses, probably people in the trees. And he stops and looks up at one man. He says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming home for dinner at your house tonight." Now, how did Jesus know it was Zacchaeus that God had picked out? I want to suggest to you that Jesus was a man of prayer, that he had probably gotten up a long time before daybreak and prepared his heart, and might have said something like, "Father, I know you're good. I know you're going to be up to something today. So whatever it is, when I get close to it, give me that little spiritual tap on the shoulder and say, 'This is the one.'" And he sees Zacchaeus and he goes, "Zacchaeus, you're it." Out of all the people. Same thing with Paul in Lystra. He sees this man and he perceives that he has faith to be healed. I think the same thing happened with Peter and John going up to the temple at the ninth hour. I think their hearts were prepared by prayer. They wanted to be used by God. They asked to be used by God. And when the moment came, got that little spiritual tap, and they looked at him and said, "Look at us." So the first part of how things get done in the kingdom is you spend time with the king. And you tell him, "I want to be a part of what you're up to. I know you're good. I know you're up to something good today. And I want to be part of it. So when it comes, just let me know." And they looked, and there he was. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this takes moxie, okay? This takes sheer chutzpah. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Now, I've prayed for people to get well before, but I've never reached into a wheelchair or found somebody laying on the floor and picked him up and said, "Stand up." And Peter just reaches down and takes him by the hand, lifts him up. And the minute he stands to his feet, strength comes into those weak ankle bones and feet. You can imagine how exciting it must have been to be there and see the musculature perhaps just suddenly develop on this guy's ankles. And for the first time in his life, a full-grown man looks at the ground from a new perspective. He's standing up. Now, why is this happening? This is what's called a miracle. Well, Jesus had said, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait there until power comes upon you from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me." So this is being done for a witness of the power of Jesus over disease. Let me take you back to the book of Isaiah for just a minute. In Isaiah 35, we find the prophet speaking about how things will be in the day of the Messiah. And in Isaiah 35, verse 5, it says this: "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." So how will it be in the day of the Messiah? There will be miracles. There will be signs and wonders. They will follow after believers. Believers will not follow after them. They will be a natural product of people being witnesses for Jesus. That's how things get done in the kingdom. Now please notice something else. Would it have been possible for Jesus just to reach down from heaven and just, boop, touch him on top of the head and heal him? Could that have been done? Is that the way it happened? Who gets used? Peter and John. So the second part of the equation of how things get done in the kingdom of heaven is that God uses people. Let's call them compassionate channels. And that's a key idea, is that there's got to be compassion involved. When Jesus looked upon the crowds and saw that they were hungry, he had compassion upon them. He felt sorry for the condition of the crowds. He loved the crowds. He loved the people. And whenever we find Jesus interacting with people, we find him having compassion on them and healing them or feeding them. But it's always compassionate. Now, when Peter and John walked by, and they could have, couldn't they? I mean, they've got somewhere to go. Did you ever do this? You get in the car and you got somewhere to go, and you pass up somebody on the side of the road. Somebody's hitchhiking. You could have picked them up, spent some time talking to them about the Lord. But you were going somewhere, so right on down the road you go. You drive by somebody who's pulled over with car trouble. You see him on a cell phone. You figure, he's okay. I don't have to spend any time with him. Don't have to develop a relationship with him. I'm busy. I'm going somewhere. Right down the road. Isn't it possible Peter and John could have said, hey, we're going to the temple to pray. Here's a coin. Check you later, Jack. And just down the road. Isn't that possible? The reason they stopped was because I believe their hearts had been prepared by prayer. They perceived this man had be faith to heal. They perceived that this man had faith to be healed, and they had compassion on him and stopped. Let's face it, you're never going to interact with anybody or stop or make time for someone unless you have compassion on them, are you? That's why we do what we do. That's why we share Jesus Christ with people, because we have compassion on them. We know they're sinners. We know they're headed for the same place that we were headed before we were saved. And we have compassion on them in their need. And we stop and we share Jesus. So first of all, you got to have a heart that's prepared by prayer, ready to see where the need will be. Then you have to have a heart that is compassionate, that's willing to stop and spend time. And by the way, that's the third part, need. Human need. God meets human needs. And did you know that meeting human needs actually is greater than the law in God's kingdom? Meeting human needs is so important to God that it outweighs the law. For example, think about David. He's had a run-in with Saul. Saul's threatening to kill him, trying to stab him with his spear. What does David do? He hightails it out of town. Where does he go? The priest at Nob. Because he knows that if he goes there, the priest is a friend, he can get some food, and he can get his hands on that sword of Goliath's, because that's where it's hanging out. So he goes there, and he says, I need some bread. I'm on a hurry. I'm on the king's business. And the priest says, well, Dave, we don't have any bread here except for the showbread, and it's only lawful for the priest to eat that. And Dave says, that'll do just fine. Give me that. And the priest gives him the showbread. Shouldn't have done it. David takes it. He shouldn't have done it. And he eats it, and God blesses him. That's because human need always outweighs the law. Some people would use the law to prevent human needs from being met. Think of the Pharisees. Think of the Sadducees, who always got ticked off when Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. Couldn't you pick another day? You have to do it on the Sabbath, because that's a day when we don't work and healings work. And they would use the law to prevent God from doing good things. But God gave us the law that something good would happen, that it could be a tutor to bring us to Christ. And he said, if it's lawful for me to do good on the Sabbath, then why isn't it lawful for me to heal a man on the Sabbath? And so he did. And human need always outweighs the requirements of the law. So you got four things on the table now. First, you have a heart prepared by prayer. Then you have a need that's presented to you, a human need. Then you have a compassionate channel for God's power, someone who has compassion, and they look upon this person. And then he said this, he said, what you're asking for, silver and gold. Sorry, man, flat broke, can't give you any. But I'm going to give you something better than that. I'm going to give you salvation for your soul and healing for your body, something that you cannot buy. And he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up, man. And he takes him by the hand and lifts him to his feet. Now, where was the power for this? Was the power in Peter? Was the power in John? Was the power in the temple or the ninth hour, the hour of prayer? The power was God's. And that's the last part of the equation. Divine resources. So let me kind of put this together for you now. Here's how things get done in the kingdom. If you're praying, or if you have a pulpit ministry and you want to see it used, if you have a worship ministry and you want to see it used, if you have a marriage ministry and you want to see it really swing, no matter what you're trying to do, if you're trying to do something in the kingdom of God, here's how it works. You need a heart prepared by prayer, because there are going to be needs all around you, and you need to know the ones that God is calling you to meet. God will give you that little tap, just like he gave Jesus the tap for Zacchaeus, just like he gave Paul the tap for the guy in Lystra, just like he gives Peter and John a little tap. And suddenly you'll perceive, number two, the need. And there's a human need somewhere. They're all around us. You can't meet them all. You know that, don't you? You can't meet them all. But you can meet the ones that God calls you to meet. For that, you need the heart prepared by prayer. And then you will see with spiritual vision the need as it comes to you, and you understand this is the one right here. So you need a human need. In order to meet that human need, you've got to be open to be used by God, and that means you have to become a compassionate channel for God's grace and power to flow through. You've got to care about people, because if there's one thing the shepherd loves, it's sheep. And he loves people, and he has compassion on their needs. So you've got to be a compassionate channel, open to being used by God, ready to being used by God. And then when you step forward to try to meet the need, you got to understand, I can never, ever do this on my own. I can't do it. I don't have the power to lift people to their feet. I don't have the power to save people or to inspire people. I don't have the power to motivate people. I don't want it, because I would use it. And then you'd be motivated by me. But you need the divine resources of a Father in heaven who loves his flock. So you have hearts prepared by prayer. You have human need. You have compassionate human channels. And you have divine resources flowing through them. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Can you imagine how excited this guy was? You ever been sick? Lay in bed kind of sick? Can't get up kind of sick? Surely it's like, you know, it's your job to cook. Charlie tells you that every day. But one morning you wake up, you're too sick. You just look at him and you say, cook or starve, because you ain't getting out of bed. And then you spend time in bed, and you can't even get up to get a glass of water. Somebody has to bring things. You know how good it feels that first day when you can swing your feet to the floor and get up, and you feel strength in your body again? You go, oh, praise God. This guy had never stood up. Not once. Can you imagine being a fully grown man and standing to your feet for the first time and looking down, seeing the ground way down there? This man stood to his feet. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. God's whole purpose? Well, he had a number of purposes. Was it his purpose to heal the man's ankles and feet? Of course it was, because he did it. Was it his purpose to save the man's soul? Of course it was. That's God's in the business of doing. But it was his purpose to fill that man's heart with joy. See, joy is a sign of a relationship with God. Going to church isn't necessarily a sign of a relationship with God. Some come who are saved, some come who aren't. And they're here for different reasons. But when you see joy at the works of God, then you know somebody really knows Jesus. And when God works in your life, you can't help but be filled with joy. Listen to what John said in his gospel, John chapter 15, verse 11. Quoting Jesus, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." What's God's desire for your life? Come on, gang, what is it? Joy. That the joy of Jesus might remain in you and that your joy may be not half-hearted joy, full of joy every time you see God at work. And the only way I know how to do that is to prepare my heart with prayer so that I can see when God is up to something. Just like Jesus picked Zacchaeus out of the crowd. Just like Paul picked the cripple out of the crowd. Just like Peter and John picked the cripple out of the crowd. They knew. They went, "You're the one." How'd they know? God told them. How'd they hear? They spent time with God. Their hearts were prepared by prayer. Because they'd spent time with the King of compassion, they were now compassionate themselves. They were willing to be used. They saw the need, and then the divine resources of God flowed through them and met the need. So whatever it is that your ministry is, whether it's a ministry to a husband or a wife, whether it's a ministry to an employer, whether it's a quote-unquote real ministry, I say real because what ministry isn't real? But sometimes we think what goes on up here is ministry. It's really just a filling station. When you take it and walk out the doors, that's ministry out there. Whatever ministry you're involved in, you need to prepare your heart with prayer, so that you can be ready for that tap on the shoulder when God says, "This is the moment, this is the one, serve now." The more time you spend with the King, the more you'll be like Him, the more compassionate you'll become, the more you'll look on someone and have compassion on their need. And you'll see the need, and you'll have the compassion. That's when the divine resources of God flow through you and touch another human life. And maybe it won't be something as exciting as this. Maybe you won't stand some blind man to his feet. Maybe you'll just be a different kind of husband or wife than you've ever been before, because you'll see the needs of your family. Maybe you'll be a better employee or a better student in school than you've ever been before, because you'll have compassion on the people with, you'll see the needs, and you'll have the divine resources of God. And what's the bottom line on all this? This man rose to his feet, walking and leaping and praising God. How can you not be excited when you see God at work in your life? How can you not praise God when you see divine resources meeting human needs and you're the channel of compassion that they're flowing through? That is just the most exciting thing in the world, to be used by God that way. And so, he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple. First time in his life. Nobody carried him. He walked inside. Walking and leaping and praising God. That's God's plan for you. That you would know Him, come to be like Him, and find yourself being used by Him to meet human needs, and then praising God for the wonderful things that He does. How does that sound? Does that sound okay with you guys? Does that sound like a cool deal? This is how things get done in the kingdom. Hearts prepared, compassionate by spending time with the King of compassion, a channel for God to flow through, divine resources meeting human needs. That's the way things get done in the kingdom of God, and there ain't no other way I've ever heard of. So that's it right there. Now, I want to suggest a couple things tonight. Oh, we got plenty of time. You guys are going to be out of here. Is football on yet? I don't know. I'm not. What's on? Anything? Patriots are on? You guys are going to be home watching the game, having fun. You're going to be out of here early. But before I let you go, two more things. First of all, Diane and I are cat people. You guys know that. We had five of them. We're down to three. We got down to two, couldn't stand it. We went back up to three. Karen Butler. You know, you guys know Karen from the cafe area? Karen Butler, she's got dogs. She attracts dogs like a magnet. She has more dogs than she knows what to do with. But she also has mice. The dogs don't seem to care about the mice. So she went and got herself a couple of kittens to raise them to be mousers. She did what Diane and I did when we had a new kitten come in the house. We created a safe zone for the kitten, a place where the older cats can't get at it, you know, and we can kind of introduce them to the general population slowly. One of the kittens, Karen's favorite, he was just the kind of kitten who you would bring him out and he would see the dogs and he would just sit there and go, "So you're dogs, huh? What's that all about?" Just unafraid, just an indomitable little spirit. He was not afraid, he was just a sweet little kitten. He managed to work his way behind the washer and dryer in the laundry room. And there was something back there, like an open, like the piping that comes off, you know, the aluminum piping that comes off the dryer and washer. There was something sharp, and the cat fell behind the dryer, got caught between that sharp thing and the wall, and in the process of trying to free himself, I don't have to go any farther. When Karen told me that, pictures filled my mind. And they still fill my mind now, and I got compassion for cats. What can I say? I like kittens. And to think of that little cat's life ending that way just broke my heart. Now, we got kind of a philosophy here at the church. We never ask for money. I'm not going to break that philosophy tonight. But we do have... This is the kitty. And it's for the kitty. And what I told Karen today was, I said, "Karen, for your heart and for the other little cat, what you need to do is you need to get another one immediately." In fact, I didn't even wait for her to do it. I got on the phone and I called the Glenn Carlin's wife over at the animal care clinic and I said, "Is there a litter mate available?" And she said she thinks there is. And if there isn't, I'm going to take Karen by the hand tomorrow and take her to the shelter. We're going to find her another cat that'll stand there and spit in your eye and say, "What are you going to do about it?" Just the kind of cat that she likes, the Jersey cat. And we're going to get the other little kitten a litter mate to grow up with. But it's a tough economy. Money's tight. Karen can't afford it. Now, here's a human need. It might seem dumb. It's just a cat. But Karen's heart is broken. And when you see someone's heart broken, you can have compassion on them. You can meet the need. So I'm not going to ask you for a thing. I'm just going to say, there's the kitty. It's for the kitty. And if you want to be part of it, stick something in. It doesn't have to be much. You've got a dime or a quarter, that'll count. And we'll take that and we'll make sure Karen gets a cat and gets its shots and neutered and everything. And we'll just make sure that other little kitten has a playmate to grow up with, and Karen's heart will heal a little bit faster because of that. So there it is. That's the kitty. It's for the kitty. And this is a chance for channels, compassionate channels, to be used by God to meet a human need. You see how this thing works? I really didn't design the lesson that way. That's what the Bible says. It just so happens that there's a need. And so it goes with it perfectly. That's the one thing. Here's the other thing. I got back from the cancer center yesterday. And they looked and they told me, they said, the cancer's back. They said it's growing again. And there's really not much they can do. Surgery would pretty much wipe me out. It would take almost the whole lung out and leave me kind of crippled at this altitude. Chemo seems to be slowing it down, but not stopping it. And radiation, they can only do it one more time. And then I've had my dose. So really, all the healing that I could ever possibly receive now is not going to come from doctors. And I'm okay with that, because that means it can only come from one place. And God's up to something good every day. And God has compassion on his people. And in the day of the Messiah, one of the things that is a mark of that is healing. Now, I don't know. God saved Peter from the jail, but he allowed James to die. God healed many, but he told Paul that his grace was sufficient for him. Here's what I know. Any healing you're going to receive from God, you receive it by believing God for it. And so I'm not going to cut God short and say God can't do it, because I might just pass up something good God wants to do. So I'm going to believe God for healing. And as I believe God for healing, I believe that I'm going to receive every day that the Lord has determined for me and set for me, and I will not come up short a single day of what God intends for me. How does that sound for good? Could you deal with that? I could deal with that too. So what I got is some oil. How many times did Jesus pray in the garden? Let the cup pass. How many times? Three. How many times did Paul pray, take the thorn from the flesh? Well, I'm good for praying a third time or a fourth time or a fifth time. I'm not ashamed to ask him. So I'm just going to ask for some of the elders of the church. Charlie, you've been an elder, haven't you? And Dave, you've been an elder. And Dave, you are an elder. I'm going to ask you guys to come up and anoint me with prayer and anoint me with oil. And I'm just going to submit myself to God's will. And I'm going to say, God, what you have for me is good. I don't want to miss it. Here's our prayer. Everything you've got for me, lay it on me. And I will be way good with that. How's that sound? You guys good with that? I'm good with that. Why don't you guys come on up and pray for me? Then we'll have the worship team come up and lead us in a song. We're going to praise God because he does good things. And then I'll leave the kitty up here and you can visit if you want on the way out the door. Who's having this stuff?
Father, you're a good God. And that's what you desire for us.
Yes.
You desire the best. And sometimes we don't see it, we miss it. But we know that's all you have in store for us.